morning. Where'd my water go? Here we go. Thank you. That's great. All right. Well, good to see you all again. I'm sure we'll have some other folks joining us momentarily here, but we definitely got to get started for the to have the proper break in between services. So let's just pray. Start our time here. Lord, thank you for this morning and just another day that you've given us, is to think of your greatness and your goodness. And we are so stunned that you have revealed yourself to sinners and that we can know you and be known by you. And of course, this is all made possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for our standing before you. And now we know just in this life, we need great wisdom and insight and direction and guidance in order to honor you. Lord, that's why you save us. You save us to put us on this path of performing the good works which you have prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so help us, Lord, to do that in this realm of parenting. Help us to be faithful. And no matter if we have children in the home or not, we all need to understand these things. In fact, these sections of Scripture were read in front of the entire congregation. And so we can learn these things and put them into practice in our own lives. And then also we can learn these things and come alongside of others or even extended family members. So we always need your truth, Lord, in order to be useful for your purposes. And so we pray for the Kids Hour and the Children's Church. We just pray that your truth would go forth there, have a powerful effect in the kids' hearts, and help Mr. Steve to be clear in his teaching. And Lord, we thank you again for this time. We commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just a little recap from last week, and then I'll tell you where we're going. I've kind of mapped it out for the following few weeks here. I'm not going to guarantee we're going to stick exactly to what I'm going to share, but it'll be close. It has to be close because we only have 3 weeks left after this morning. So last week, we talked about the greatest hindrances to faithfulness for Christian parents, and we just talked about fear of man and just all sorts of ideologies that are out there that we can adopt that are being put forth in front of our face and things like that. And then, of course, the struggle to maintain a long-term perspective. That is one of the greatest things, which ultimately is faith, of course. It is what faith is trusting for the long haul when we don't see anything. Otherwise, it's walking by sight. Otherwise, there's no hope, as Paul brings out in Romans 8, that we can't even say that involves hope, because anything who hopes for what he sees, he says there, that section of Romans 8, that middle section. And so once we see something, hope is now out of the picture. It's now sight. Not that it's a bad thing to see God's fruit in our lives, but parenting requires great faith. And we talked about the goal of parenting, faithfulness to God's word by his grace and for his glory. The goal of parenting, any other goal, you don't have to use those exact words, but anything that does not correspond to that definition, faithfulness to God's word, page 4, by his grace and for his glory. And if anyone needs a book, I got two copies up here in the front row over here if you need to grab one for this morning. Faithfulness to God's word by his grace. All of obedience to the Lord, of course, is by grace and for his glory. We're not to glory in our parenting. Or not to glory in our kids. That is not what the Lord is about. And in fact, we'll find great grief in that. Even if we get what we think we want, it will be empty. It will be a shell, because only what's done for Christ and his glory will actually last. And then lastly, we looked at Ephesians 6:4, the discipline and instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction. And we summarized those two terms, just two T's here, training and teaching. Training and teaching. So if you want to know what those are, discipline and instruction is training and teaching. And the teaching part is what we're going to get into this morning, of course, and a lot of the content And so here's where we're going in the next few weeks, including this morning. This morning we will hang out mainly in chapter 2, exclusively probably in chapter 2. Again, we'll talk about some other things as well. Won't stick with exactly what's in the chronological order of chapter 2, but that'll be the majority of the content will be from chapter 2. And then next time, we'll be looking at at least infant and toddler section. I think that's what's coming up. Probably get a little bit into the preschooler. So those three kind of go together. And then we'll probably, that fourth week, week 4, probably go to the teenager chapter. It's a pretty long chapter. There's a lot of great principles in there, and all of it corresponds to our interactions with one another anyway, because you're dealing with a pretty much an adult at some age in there is going to be, you're dealing with an adult, and you treat them like an adult. You're no longer treating them like a child. And so, of course, even the category of teenager, you will not find in Scripture. You're either a child or you're an adult in Scripture. Doesn't mean the term teenager is a sin or wrong. No, it's not. We know what it means, and it describes something. But we're going to talk about the expectations in our modern time of teenagers versus the biblical expectations, or even the expectations 100 years ago. Big difference. Big difference. And where do we get those things? How do we come up with those things? Well, not everything that kind of changes and morphs in culture is necessarily wrong unless it goes against God's word. But we've got to kind of look back into it and look at principles of responsibility and things like that. So I do want to spend almost an entire time, probably an entire week, week 4, on the teenager. Because again, great principles that correspond to the Christian life. And then that chapter 8, probably for the fifth week, parents who provoke. And there's a lot of classifications, categories in there. Again, things that I think will be helpful just to go over. So we probably won't get too far past that in just our five-week series in here. The special cases chapter I've already mentioned. There's some great principles in there, some very good helps us think through some just more unique circumstances. And then the chapter 10, when things don't go as planned, is a 30-day, a month-long kind of devotional of just to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, on what he's doing, hoping in his truth. And so it's a very, very helpful. I mean, it'd be almost in any type of trial, it'd be very, very helpful there, that chapter 10. And the appendices are great, excellent works as well. So that's where we're going in the next few weeks. So let's dive in here to chapter 2 and just kind of set it up this way. What is the starting spot? We'll ask this question. What is the starting spot for all comprehension and teaching of God's truth? What's the starting spot? Now, I'll give you a hint. It's not like a physical starting spot or a verse. It's a theme. What's the starting spot?
The
correct articulation and modeling of the gospel truth. Okay, that's excellent. I mean, crucial answer there. Sanders said the you said it really well. Yes. So clarity, a clarity of articulation of the truth and a modeling of it. I'm going to call that the goal of teaching. So you preempted my second question, so we can just skip the second question. It's great. The goal of teaching is clarity of the truth. You need to present the truth in a clear way, and of course, we're all going to grow in that. Who doesn't? There's no one on this earth who doesn't look back to something, even a discussion with a child, and think, wow, that was not clear at all. There was maybe one little thing that was good in there, and man, I really need to work on my understanding of that in order to articulate it clearly. But the goal of teaching the truths of God's word in any context, including our children, is clarity. Clarity, and of course, Sandra picked up a theme from last week, the model. How do we model coming under the truth ourselves? And then how do we model when we don't? Because we won't. If we think we do, we've got some serious logs to deal with and to get out, which we'll talk about even at the end of our time today. So that's the goal of teaching. Let's back up to the first question, though. What's the starting spot? It's actually the answer to a lot from last week as well. We're just going to keep coming back to that because the book does, and rightly so. Starting spot of all comprehension of the truth, of all teaching of the truth. Fear of God. Fear of God, page 16. Excellent. Page 16. It uses the word goal, but it's bringing out what we're just talking about here in the third section of that page, two sentences in. Your goal is to instruct them about God so that they will fear Him through reverence and honor, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's that, you know, that passage is mentioned multiple times in the Proverbs and throughout Scripture. And that's why someone who comes to the God's Word as a skeptic, not actually seeking the truth, but coming as a skeptic, will not get insight from God's Word. If you don't come with the fear of the Lord to God's truth, there's not going to be any advantage, no benefit to that. And so that's the beginning. That's the starting spot at all times. Now, of course, we've got a chicken and egg type of thing here. Well, don't we have to teach about the fear of the Lord? Yeah, Deuteronomy 6. We talked about that last time. We absolutely. But in our own hearts, that's where it has to be. And then one of the things we teach, of course, is the fear of the Lord, knowing that there can be no comprehension and there can be no correct teaching apart from the fear of the Lord as well. And so if you go back to that Deuteronomy 6 passage, you'll see that. And that's referenced on that page 16. And so they were to teach. Israel was to teach the fear of the Lord to their children, but they were to fear Him. And that was one of the outworkings, isn't it? Remember what we talked about last week? Obedience is the fruit of fearing the Lord. And so training up our children in the fear of the Lord would be a fruit of fearing the Lord ourselves. That's how that would work. So that's the starting spot. That's the starting spot. We talked about the goal, and this is not in the chapter, but here's how I want to frame up this next part here of our teaching this morning. What are the necessary components for teaching children about salvation then? What are the necessary components for teaching children about salvation? That's chapter 2. And so I'm going to call this the right content and the right demeanor. The right content and then the right demeanor as well. So we'll talk about the right content here. And I mentioned Appendix A last time. So great outline. It's just, you basically have a partial systematic theology book in about 7 or 8 pages there with some bullet points. So great material. Anything stick out about what's not there? There's a key part of systematic theology that actually isn't present, and that's where I would actually start. So all the things that are there are about God, about salvation. Well, how do we access those truths? Where do we access those truths about God, about Christ, about salvation? What's that? The Bible. I would start, and a lot of systematic theology, start with your view of Scripture, teaching children the right view of Scripture. That's where I would start. It's interesting, I did not find that in Appendix A. They start with God. So some books start with God, that's fine. The next one is Scripture, so sometimes it's flopped. I like starting with Scripture first, because if we don't know what we're dealing with and we're going to passages about God, well, then how do we know that's true? How do we know it's accurate? How do I know I should trust that? Well, remember our first lesson. We talked about Scripture. So in our foundations, last Sunday school, that's where we started. We started with Scripture. So what are some key areas? The first one, and under the right content, first category of the right content is the Bible, God's Word. What are some key characteristics to emphasize about Scripture? Inerrancy. So without error. That's right. So what happens when we come across something that sounds like it's off, you know, maybe scientifically or something like that? How do we reason through that? As kids get older, they might start asking. Maybe some of their friends or classmates may start throwing objections around like that. Well, your Bible's full of errors. Here's one right here. How do we reason through that? How do we teach them? Yeah, Julie. So that's one of them. Great. So we don't necessarily have all of what God said just in one verse. So we want to put everything about that topic down next to each other and see what all of God's Word says. So that's one thing. Another one, I'll piggyback off that, would be harmony of the Gospels type of issues, where some accounts will say towards the end, even going towards a tomb, well, two women went to the tomb that early that morning. And other Gospels say three. Are those contradictory? No. The Gospel writer didn't say only two went or only three went. They're highlighting those two or those three. If it said, hey, just want to let you know, only two went and three most certainly did not go, okay, now we have a contradiction. But we don't have a contradiction in how it's written. None of the Gospel writers said, I'm going to give you comprehensive details about every incident that Jesus ever did or even every incident we mention. In fact, they said the opposite, John does. If I was to write down everything Jesus did, the books in the world could not contain it. That's what he said. So clearly they're saying, we're not giving you everything. We're giving you everything you need. So we have those kind of things. So what? How about Joshua and the sun stood still? You know, that type of language. How do we talk about that? Yeah, yeah. That's good. So at some point it's a faith issue that God revealed things in the way he wanted. So what Tracy's bringing up is certain teachings or doctrines that are much more difficult to understand than others, and that's exactly right. We would never say there's equal comprehension in everything that's revealed in Scripture. No doubt. No doubt there's not. However, some of these details and things, you know, we still have to figure out, okay, how are we going to think about these in terms of Scripture. Tiffany. Could you say that again? I didn't hear that. Explain that. Help me.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Gotcha.
So I've heard both teachings on that particular incident in Joshua.
Yeah, yeah.
Where it's either God thing one and God literally.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and one thing would be, first of all, are we talking about the same type of species? You know, just because our science books say insects by definition have six legs doesn't mean that's actually the word in the original context. So, yeah. 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 Well, I mean, who knows what was actually around in that time and those kind of things, too. So, yeah, but that's a great example, isn't it? So we take our modern learning and understanding, and we say, oh, you know, God clearly wouldn't have known how we would understand things today. Well, clearly they understood it because there are serious consequences. He wasn't hiding what he was intending with those words. And so whatever it was, they were able to track that. So it's very difficult for us in our, that's one of those things that, you know, Mosaic Law type of things that you almost had to be there to really get and see why was this even, how did they even interact, like intersect with that kind of law? You know, where did this come from? And then what, on a day-to-day basis, what happened? So they had a way of knowing, you know, for sure in that case. The other thing too, back to Joshua, would be obviously there's things that people are portraying based on their own observation. It doesn't mean that's exactly what's happening. It's what they're observing. We have to think as well, what kind of book are we in? In a lot of, most of the Bible, old and new, we're in narrative. We're in narrative. What is that? It's telling an account. It's historical narrative. It's not giving us a science lesson. So when we say inerrancy, we're talking about what God set out to reveal. There's no errors even scientifically, but we don't go to Joshua to learn about the sun. Right? I mean, it sounds silly when we say it out loud. We don't do that. The Jews would never, ever think about doing that as they had the scriptures. We go to learn about God's, what he expects from mankind and what God's going to do about it if they don't, and his plan of redemption. That's what he's revealing as well. So that's another thing just I think that's helpful in just knowing what is the purpose of Scripture. So whenever we start about inerrancy, we have to kind of define that. We have to say what we mean by that. There's no error. God didn't whiff on these details or things like that. We have to trust that God knows how to reveal things to his people in a way that they understand. That's why God is said to have hands and arms in Scripture, which he doesn't have. So we can understand it, so we can relate to it, so we can get the picture and the principle and the teaching of what he's saying there. So is that inaccurate? When God says that, no, he's communicating clearly. We know what that means. He holds us in his hand. He doesn't have hands. That means he protects us. We can get it from the text if we study it carefully. So it's a good one. What else from Scripture? What else about Scripture? Inerrancy. Do we say anything else? That was a good discussion. Nick. What's that?
It was
just inerrancy. So authority. You're bringing up authority. What is the authority? Our assessment, and this is big, Tracy, that's right. Our assessment of Scripture or Scripture? What's the authority? So some would say, no, the actual meaning and authority comes from man's interpretation. You get all the liberal scholars who say those kind of things. You don't really have anything until man kind of gets his hands into it and starts revealing what God really wants us to know. No, we do exactly how Tracy described that. We come under what God has said because this is a revelation higher than us, higher than what's in us,
right.
By far.
The work of fiction that the plot
yeah.
Line didn't quite
work. Yeah. So it's authority. And why? What's tied to authority? What's directly tied to this authority? You kind of hinted at it there a little bit. So we're saying it has authority because it's not from man. It's from God. Inspired. Inspiration. How do we get it? That's huge. And we all have to think through that. This is a unique book. It's a unique literature. It's very unique. There's nothing like it. Sure, if people say our revelation came from prophets. All right. But this revelation came from God through prophets. That's different. That's way different. So we talked about that in our study. So we have inspiration, authority, inerrancy. I think we maybe one or two big ones left, something like, depending on how we want to generalize it.
Mm.
Great. Great, Laura. So she's talking about illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 The natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Lord. The Spirit must do that. The Spirit inside the man, the Holy Spirit, must do that. So you could say supernatural or spiritual. Maybe you could say that. That's kind of a characteristic of Scripture. So living and active, you could say. Maybe all three of those could be part of that as well. So you go off on, you know, truthfulness and things like that, but now we're back to inerrancy a little bit. So those are some big ones there. Let's move on. And some of this will be kind of just going quickly through, and then we'll pause on some certain things. But so we're going to start with, I recommend starting with Scripture again. Teaching about Scripture. What do we have? Where do we go? And why do we go there for revelation about God? And the next one, of course, is God. Is God. What are some attributes of God to highlight to teach children? And all of them will not be a correct answer for this morning. Jeff. Omnipresence, okay? And why did you pick that one first? Okay, he sees all things. Yes. So very closely tied to omniscience. It's sometimes if you think about it deeply, it's hard to separate those out clearly with clear distinctions. But that's right. You got the things done in the dark. The Scripture says, or behind the walls. Yeah, the Scripture says those things will be revealed. So yeah, those are great passages to use. Absolutely. Or you have another one, lying. Lying as well. When you're not present, you didn't get eyes on it. But you say, you know, God knows. God knows the truth. Gina. I missed the third. I got holy and just. Full of mercy and grace. Great. Excellent. So you're hitting on all those things are big. Absolutely. If you don't have a just God, you can't trust. You can't trust someone who's not just. And then if he doesn't have the power to pull off his justice. So omnipotence is huge too. The omnis are big with children and everyone. But if he doesn't have the power to pull off his desire for justice, what he sets as just, then can't trust him either. Because he could have great desires, a great justice system, but yet someone else could thwart his plan. It wouldn't be trustworthy. Good. So we talked about holiness, love, mercy. And holiness, of course, related to wrath and the judgment, you know, those types of things. So, you know, all of God's attributes, some would say all of his attributes make up his glory. You put them all together, that's what you have when we talk about God's glory. It's all that he is. And so, you know, thinking of, you know, going through, and again, that Appendix A gives you great scriptures to go through, great examples and things like that. So I think we hit the main ones. So Bible, God. Next one, I put man/sin. Man/sin. And again, sometimes, and we'll talk about this in the young child years. Sometimes we're very focused on getting to the cross, and there'll be plenty of times for that when there's sin, and you say, "Hey, God offers forgiveness. Jesus died for sinners. You can obtain forgiveness of that sin by turning to Christ and turning from your sin." So of course we don't wait till we go through this list here and then, okay, good. Hey, wow. Okay, we spent 4 months on the first. Now we can talk about it. No, you're going to be talking about it here and there, of course. But you see where we're starting in terms of an overall general teaching, a progression of what we're teaching. If you go right to the cross, I mean, at some point, why is God doing this? Then we have to get to who God is, and then man and sin. So think of the category both together, man/sin. What are some important facets of this topic to teach? So don't think of just man as a sinner. I'm putting two together. Man/sin, both. Or man plus sin. So what are some things to be teaching through on those two categories there? Man, what? Need. So needy, dependent. Okay, great. Of course, need for a Savior would be a big one, but every day we have a need. Every day we're dependent. So it's talk about how crucial it is to teach children that they're actually dependent today. Wow. That's big. Yeah, Tiffany. Creation. God has creator rights. That's right. And God set this world. We talk about justice. Well, that means there's a right and wrong. By definition, that means there's a right and wrong. So if God is the God of justice, God is also the God of right and wrong. And so we go by what God says. That's right. Great. So there's expectation. So again, creation, crucial. First three chapters of Genesis, crucial. God knew what he was doing to give us right off the gate, right off the bat, what we got. Yep, Madison. Yes, and what's the big reason for that? That's right. So sinful nature. So sinful nature passed down. Okay? That's very, very big. So creation, but with creation comes when we're created. We talked about this, I think it was last night at our dinner table, what made Jesus' birth and his conception different. Why was John the Baptist? We're in the Gospel of John, so we're seeing John the Baptist lifted up, exalted a little bit by John, the gospel writer. But then, so I asked, who is perfect in the Gospel of John? And the kid said John the Baptist first. So, no, he's a great man. Jesus says he's the best man out of anyone born up to that point. But he's not perfect. And how do we know that? And so it couldn't kind of get to the spot. Well, he was born as a sinner. That's how we know that. We don't have to get his sin on paper. We don't have to get Mary's sin written down for us in Scripture. We've already had that established up to that point. We already know every man's a sinner. So Jesus is perfect because he wasn't born. He didn't have the sinful nature passed down to him. That's why. So good. I think we got, along with creation, image of God, which I think Tiffany was alluding to it there. So image of God, what makes us different than the animals? And so you get grow up, all the kids now, they grow up in all these movies, which they're perfectly fine movies, but they personify, they give all the animals human characteristics, feelings, thoughts, right or wrong, a whole existence that looks just like human beings. They go to the bank and all sorts of stuff. They go to the grocery store. So you have to always teach. No. There's a difference between a man and a woman and an animal. Man and woman is the image of God. So obviously, and it's somebody, I can't remember who said this, where I heard this, but it kind of stuck with me on this, just to bring it home even as a simple thing to say to children. If you see, it kind of gets gross at some point, maybe just something that's not gross, but some hurt animal or even worse on the side of the road, you're not going to have the same response if you see a human being on the side of the road. You're going to have a much different response. You automatically conclude there's a different value there. There's a reason for that, the image of God. Otherwise, animals, just flesh. That's what the Bible says. Remember, we study that in the Psalms. If you reason irrationally and reason yourself into sin, you act like you're animals, animalistic. You act like you're just flesh and no soul. That's the Proverbs and the Psalms. So those are the crucial things. And we talked about, judgment and their need for a Savior, of course. So creation of man and then the fall of man. And then we get to salvation. Salvation. So Bible, God, man / sin, salvation. Here's a fun question. One passage that portrays the gospel clearly. If you had to pick, you get one passage. You get one passage to tell your kids ever, for some reason. What do you pick for clarity's sake on the gospel? Philippians 3, ooh, interesting one, okay. So count everything else as loss, a righteousness not my own, okay. That'll bring it forth. That's good, yeah. John 3:16, okay. Good. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read that one, because that's one that's not everybody's going to think of, but it does have kind of the key parts there. So 1 Corinthians 15. And so what's interesting about this text, 15:1 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gospel I preached to you in verse 1. And he tells us what he was preaching. Now I make known to you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:1, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Okay, so he delivered and preached it, and he received it from who? Who did he receive his message from? Jesus? So Galatians tells us that. So he got a download in the desert for 3 years from Jesus. And then remember, this gives him his credibility as an apostle because he goes to Jerusalem to kind of compare notes. Hey, did what I get match with you guys? Yes. Wow. Okay, well, I didn't get it from you guys. I got it from Jesus. We're out there in the Arabian desert, and he was talking to me. And so I got all this. And so it matches exactly with the other apostles. So that's his point of proving his apostleship. My message was the same. I didn't walk with Jesus, like the disciples did. But I got this download directly from Jesus. So I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Old Testament. What are some things we might go to in the Old Testament as we're teaching children about Christ dying for sins? I bet nobody was about to give an Old Testament reference when I asked that question earlier. Where do we go? There's a big one. There's an easy one. What's that? Okay, Genesis 3, the first mention of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, right after the fall. Okay, so everything, all believers from that point on were trusting at least in that, plus additional revelation as time was going on. Yep, Shawnee? Okay, Genesis 22. Some typology there that's used. Yeah. Okay. Isaiah 53. Big one. Big one there. And if you could go to Levitical system, Day of Atonement, scapegoat, things like that as well, Leviticus 17 and 19 in there would be, you might have to explain a little more things in there, but those are your main texts, definitely. So he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and I didn't ask according to the Scriptures on being raised on the third day. You'll have to get the third, you could get the third day sometimes by comparison, but we've seen it all over the Psalms, the resurrection, and the resurrection of the Holy One, Psalm 16 as well. So you have all sorts of things all throughout the Psalms that talk about the resurrection. Raised on the third day according to Scriptures, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are alive right now. Some have fallen asleep. And then he continues on there. So that's a great text to go over, portraying the gospel. Okay, so what did Christ do? So this is under salvation. What did Christ do? Well, boom, that's clear. These other texts that we brought up are very clear as well. But you definitely need to talk about his death and his resurrection. That needs to be in this discussion, of course, and salvation, that's what we're teaching. Now, the big question is, what do we need to do to access the benefits of what Christ did? Christ did this. He accomplished something. How do we access that? Page 24 is a very helpful, dead center of the page, page 24 in your book. This was really, really clear. Of course, the answer is, of course, faith and repentance. Or I like faith/repentance, like we learned in the book of Acts. It's the other side of the same coin. There's not one without the other, because faith involves turning from yourself and turning to God, or namely Christ's finished work, instead of trusting in yourself. Well, that sounds like a lot like repentance. Dead center of the page after Acts 4:12. True saving faith is a personal transfer of trust and reliance from oneself to Jesus Christ alone. This involves a godly sorrow and repentance that results in a turning from sin as well as a subsequent pursuit. So turning to, repentance is turning from and turning to, pursuit to, love, trust, submit to, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great summary. What do we need to do to access the benefits? Trust and repent from our sin. And that leads us into the last main part here. And of course, I've only boiled it down here to five. You can, you know, systematic theology books have nine categories typically. I don't know if you're going to get a lot into eschatology with your children. You certainly need to understand Christ is coming back. So sometimes people like to work through certain songs about that. But you can certainly work through text as well. They need to know that. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying if we're going to boil it down for our time frame this morning. Last one here would be the Christian life. The Christian life. What is the most significant evidence? Answer this question. What is the most significant evidence of possessing the Holy Spirit? The most significant evidence of possessing the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, of course, is a new covenant. He is a new covenant gift and promise given to all who believe in the new covenant. There are no one in the new covenant, no one attached to Jesus Christ who does not have the Holy Spirit. Shawnee. Sorry, I can't hear you. Repentance, you said? Okay. So let's give a broader. Yeah. I mean, that's a great one to bring up. I'd call it maybe a subcategory. Let's give a broader scope here. So obedience would be very similar too. So sanctification, really, you know, all those are in there. Absolutely. Sanctification, so the growth in godliness. You can't have growth without repentance. You can't have growth without obedience. You can't have growth without faith, of course, as well. But sanctification is the ultimate evidence of having the Holy Spirit. And so you get a good, I'm not going to read it, but you get a good explanation there on 29 to 33 in your book of sanctification. All right, it talks about the difference between positional sanctification, what happens when we're converted. We are cleansed, past tense, and we're set in a new trajectory, set in a new life. And then there's a cleansing process, progressive sanctification. We're going to have to come up with a new word. Let's go ongoing. Ongoing sanctification. So positional and ongoing sanctification there. That's in that reading. So now we're thinking about sanctification. We're thinking about obedience and things. What are two kind of passages that we would go to, some main things that come to your mind on evidences of having the Spirit? And so this goes into a great question from last week. You know, how do we talk with our children about these things and say, hey, you know, I do trust in Jesus. Okay, well, great. Here is what the Bible says about someone who has the Holy Spirit. And then what do we tell them? What are a couple things, main things? Yep, Steve. Okay. So obedience, great. Great, absolutely. So that's a good one. Yeah, Julie. Good fruit, and specifically fruit of the Spirit, right? Great. Fruit of the Spirit. That's why, you know, all the Sunday school classes, if you're ever in Sunday school, you're always going to get the fruit of the Spirit. Get the little song and everything. But that's big to go through. Huge to go through with your children. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, 5:22 of Galatians. 5:22 to 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Uh-oh, big one, last one. Hey, you have the evidence of the Spirit? Okay, there'll be growth in self-control. Self-control. Another one that comes to mind too, and we may not think of this for children, and yeah, we have to apply it to their lives with where they're at, but the Spirit-filled text in Ephesians 5. So fruit of the Spirit, you can remember this with the number, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, Spirit-filled. Because Paul gives us the evidences of being Spirit-filled in Ephesians 5, 18 and following. 5:18 of Ephesians. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Okay, sometimes I doubt your little ones are probably struggling with that, but they might see something on TV or some cartoon character taking swigs of something and doing something, and you can say, well, hey, Bible says that's why you don't do that. And the Bible says instead be controlled, be filled with the Spirit continually. Okay, then what does that look like? Remember we studied this. 19 to 21 are outworkings of that grammatically. Main verb, be filled with the Spirit. 19 to 21, these are the outworkings, these are the results. Being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Wow, a child who doesn't like to sing? You gotta go to this text. Most children love to, but there might be some who have a hard heart, at least that day. It's a good text to go to. Hey, what does God desire? How does the Spirit work in somebody? How about this one? Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Wow. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Always giving thanks. So we know the struggle about always giving thanks, but that's a great passage to talk about is what to put on instead of complaining. Right there. It's evidence of being Spirit-filled. And big one, verse 21. Again, this is not a universal submission. If there's universal submission, that makes submission pointless. He's talking about, as it relates to the categories that come after that text, 5:22 to 6:9. If you want to know what categories are for submission, look there. Here's how you prove that. How do we know that 100%? NASB, verse 22, be subject is in italics, right? Why? It's not in the original text. Why is it not in the original text? He's picking it up from verse 21. That's why. And so 5:22 to 6:9 are what he's talking about. So 5:22 to 6:9 fits under verse 21. It's kind of indented under it. It's spelling out verse 21 there. But what do we see in this section? Children, obey your parents. We saw this last week. Children, obey your parents. Is a child Spirit-filled, then he or she will obey. That'll be the pattern of his or her life. That's the evidence. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're right back to that same concept we keep coming back to. New Testament. It's not eradicated in the fear of Christ. Questions on that? That's the content. I just want, again, we're hitting just big picture things here, and we'll go to the right demeanor in a second. But any questions on content? What do we teach children? Yes, Laura. Okay, yep. I think that's fair either way. So Lord's asking again about how we instruct children if we're not, you know, even sure or we're sure and that they don't have the Holy Spirit. So we say, yeah, this is what God said. You know, always speaking with God's authority from Scripture, I think, is the best. And it is in the chapter. You're right. We're going to get to that in a little bit. So it's page 26 and 27 that talk about that in the chapter. And so you're always on safe ground with anyone. Any interaction with with peers, with spouse, anyone. Well, hey, you know, have you thought about this passage? Here's what God, you know, says in this passage. That always applies. That's always good. And so it's not our authority. So it's interesting as parents, right, because we actually have to instruct our children to obey us. And that puts us in a strange dynamic right there, because that really doesn't, you really don't want to do that in any other dynamic. You can put forth God's, you know, and then what do we do? God tells us we're supposed to discipline if they don't. Well, to remove ourselves from that, that's where it gets difficult as parents. That's not a personal offense. We're actually God's representatives in the child's life. Shepherding a child's heart does an amazing job with that concept. If you don't have that, that's a crucial book to have as well. But we're God's representative. God gave us that authority, and then God tells us what to do if our subjects are not living according to his ways. And God uses that. God uses the discipline and instruction in the children's life to produce spiritual fruit would be our desire, of course. So good, yeah, good question. So yeah, we're always putting forth. Here's what God says about this, though. You got to think about this. You know, God created you. God says what is right and wrong. Here's what He says.
You might not want to obey God, but you need to obey me because God has put me in charge,
mm-hmm.
of you, and I have to obey God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. I mean, typically it's the I don't know what your experience. Typically, it's going to be the opposite, though, Laura. The kids may want to obey God and not you. So, God is this. He's kind of distant and doesn't really do anything wrong to them yet. So it's like, well, mommy and daddy, they discipline me. God, he's just, he sent Jesus to die for me. I can trust God. But yeah, it's both. You're an extension of God's authority. So you can't mess up the wording, honestly, Lord. You can't do it. As long as it's combined in there. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Giving or forgiving in the name of Jesus. Obeying or obeying in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. We're back to our goal of parenting, right? By His grace for His glory. Yeah. And so there's common grace. Obviously, any type of communities, any type of societies will operate much better if they borrow Christian values and things like that. And so we wouldn't tell someone not to obey those things. We would just say if they're thinking that their obedience in those things is evidence of their, rightness with God or something like that, we would just, okay, is it being done by God's grace for His glory? If so, praise God. Praise God. If not, we have to be thinking about those things. That's good. Good questions. All right, I want to talk about the right demeanor, and we'll just give you three of these. So that was the right content, the right demeanor. When we're teaching our children, instructing, disciplining, sinner to sinner. Sinner to sinner. We're teaching as a sinner to a sinner. Matthew 7 would be a text. The log and speck. We can get really jumbled up in our thoughts, and we can justify a lot of sin as parents. A lot. It's easy. Because you know what? Early on, they're not calling you out. Only your spouse is going to call you out if they have the courage to do so. If you're approachable. But the kids aren't going to call you out. And so you can get off kilter big time in this. So, if someone would listen to your communication and even the way you address things, the way you correct, is it sinner to sinner? And that's how we like to be addressed, right? It's hard. If I don't think someone's a sinner, it's hard for me to, if they don't think they're a sinner, it's hard for me to accept something from them. Well, you don't understand because I'm a sinner. So it sounds like you're not a sinner. So you're seeing something in me. I don't know if I can trust that because it sounds like you're not a sinner. So you're not going to be able to relate to me at all. I mean, think about that from a child's perspective. There's many years in there they think mommy and daddy are just perfect. That changes. It reverses. But early on, they just think, wow, just never sins. What's that like? To never sin. Yeah, so you got to be careful. They're not going to call you out early on. So sinner to sinner. Sinner to sinner is huge. Expectation, here's another one. Expectation of necessary repetition. Just get the expectation in mind. Parenting will require tons of repetition. And you know what? 2 Peter 1:13, 2 Peter 3:1. Twice in the same epistle, Peter tells that church, I'm reminding you of these things. So now we're back to the first one. Does God not have to remind us? Anybody learn a principle the first time? You might have learned of doctrine one of the first times that you heard it. Maybe, maybe, but you didn't understand it fully. But in terms of a Christian living principle, a fruit of the Spirit, no way. Nobody learns that in one shot. That's lifelong. So it's going to be a lot of repetition. A lot of repetition in that. And that leads to the next one. We're back to the long-term perspective. So important. The right demeanor, having the long-term perspective. Are you trying to fix the child, which is not a good word to use anyway, but I used it on purpose just to make the point. You're trying to fix a child in one setting? Right? I'll get you to obey in this with my tone. Can't do that. You're not gonna get a child sanctified or saved in one setting. It's not happening. Pour in over time. You're just pouring a little bit in over all the years. That's what you're doing. You're going to see how God wants to use it. And you're going to trust as you're pouring in. Gettys have that song the last few years that's talking about that. It's in the negative. It's saying, you know, don't stop doing that. I can't remember the words she uses, but it's basically about that. Don't stop pouring in the truth. You just keep giving them the truth. All right, last thing to go over here. Maybe in 2 minutes. So we had the right content, the right demeanor, and just lastly, and this goes to what Laura talked about with the false assurance, but pitfalls to avoid in all this, and we'll probably bring these up a lot, and that's fine. You can see there's some overlap even in this week from last, but pitfalls to avoid fueling false assurance or indirectly promoting legalism. Fueling false assurance or, just as bad, obviously, indirectly promoting legalism. Hey, you can get right with God if you obey good for a week. If you obey mommy and daddy for a week, then you'll get right with God. Then he'll accept you. It can be subtle. That's not so subtle, but it can be a lot more subtle than that in our thinking, in our communication. So be careful about legalism. We keep putting forth God's standard, of course, but they don't obey to get right with God. What does Galatians tell us? The law reveals our sin. The law is there to reveal our need for Christ. We talked about that at the beginning. Reveals our need. It doesn't provide a springboard to get to God. It crushes us. It crushes our pride. It crushes our view of ourselves in order that we just, the only thing we can do is look up and say, God, be merciful. That's what the law is for. It's not to say, hey, here's how you can get right. Here's how you can be good enough for God. No way. Be careful. Be careful about false assurance. Be careful about legalism as well. Here's another one that comes up in terms of this teaching category. Overemphasizing informal or formal teaching times at the expense of the other. So informal teaching times are the things that come up. Conversations that one question just comes out of nowhere. Could be a discipline opportunity, something like that. That'd be a more informal. Formal would say, hey, you know, some families sit down at the dinner table or right after dinner or something like that. That'd be what you'd call the formal, in this context, the formal times of teaching. So emphasizing one at the expense of the other. So, you know, never doing one because, no, I'm just going to stay in this lane. Well, both have some value. And again, the age of the kids is a huge factor in that. So you don't sit down with a two-year-old and give a 30-minute sermon. I wouldn't recommend that. If you're going to do that, start with 5 and then go to 7 and not, you know, go like that. But be careful about that. That's probably not loving, all, you know, in terms of just put everything out. You can take consideration at least where that person is at, because that's going to be very difficult. You want to give one truth to the young ones in your interactions. So again, there's nothing, you know, Deuteronomy 6, again, it's very comprehensive. There's nothing about that formalized thing that gives us these guidelines, these standards. Make sure, you know, never eat without also teaching God's word. It never says that. Go ahead and eat and talk about the events the previous day, whatever. But are you ready? Are you looking for those opportunities? And there should be something set. Why? Well, for one, you want to prepare them for the corporate gathering. At some point, they'll be in the corporate gathering. Or they'll be in Sunday school They'll be in children's church. Well, they got to sit. They got to sit there and not be a distraction. And so you want to be, you know, somehow you want to be teaching that at home. You want to be doing that, something along those lines. So some sort of formal thing where, hey, we're going to sit down now and we're going to pay attention again. Make it age appropriate, time and content. It's crucial. Last one, and we'll stop here. Thinking you can persuade your child into the kingdom. Thinking you can persuade your child into the kingdom. And I just thought, there's many passages to go to. I thought of John 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. How does someone get born again? Well, God uses the word through that, so there's our hope. But unless someone's born again by the Spirit, and we cannot make somebody born again. It's the Spirit. We don't know where he's going. Just like the wind, Jesus says, we don't know where it's blowing. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. It just comes all of a sudden, gusts, and whoa, where'd that come from? We don't know. Where'd it go? I don't know either. That's what the Spirit does in terms of the human perspective. And so we can't persuade a child into the kingdom. We can certainly persuade a child into a decision. Absolutely, we can do that. Can't persuade a child into the kingdom, though. Can't persuade a child to receive the Holy Spirit, to obtain the Holy Spirit. Can't do that. So be careful. Be careful about persuasion and pleasing mommy and daddy in order to get to Christ, to believe in Christ, to accept Christ in order to please mommy and daddy. Be careful about that. Deep down, you do not want that. You do not want that motive on them. So you can do that. You can definitely make that happen. But you don't want that. May it be a work of the Lord, and then it'll be lasting. All right. Any final questions or anything? Yeah, Sandra. Okay, yeah. Yes. Yes, good. It's a good example. Yeah. Yeah. So big. You know, Sandra's talking about not granting grace and then putting up a wall. It's huge. So I've thought about it in these terms as well, just for myself. If I think back to an interaction, did I scold them? Scolding is demeaning. That's not sinner to sinner, right? Does God scold you? He might rebuke you, but rebuke is love. Hebrews 12. And Jesus rebuked constantly. He doesn't scold. In fact, he says the opposite, Matthew 5. Someone who says you good for nothing, you fool, you're guilty of murder. Matthew 5. So be careful of the scolding, demeaning, I got to let you know how bad you are. Because that's not how God deals with us. He might have to show us what's in our heart. But he doesn't do it like that, does he? He does it carefully. He does it intentionally and for a purpose. What is that? A harvest or a fruit of righteousness. That's the big takeaway from what Sandra said there as well. Is our interaction for the goal of a harvest of righteousness? Or is it, wow, I'm so angry right now. you really got me in that spot. Quit bothering me. Hey, be careful of that. That's a good place to even end our thoughts this morning. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we know we need your help. And if we're going to even teach, you know, partly what we talked about here, how man is in a desperate condition, all of mankind, and needs help from you, and mainly help to be saved and then help to be sanctified, oh Lord, we need desperate help and grace. We thank you that you have made children so resilient. We thank you for that. And that we can't ruin our children ultimately. because they have the sinful nature. It's been passed down. And so, yeah, we can have great influence one way or the other, tremendous influence. But, Lord, we know ultimately it's of your grace. So there's our hope. If it was all up to us, we would just quit in despair very quickly, and our kids would be ruined. We would be ruined, of course. But Lord, you show off your mercy and your power despite our weakness and even despite our sin. And so may we not presume upon this truth, how resilient our children are and how just spongy they can be and that they just take in everything. May we not presume upon that. May we be careful, and when we do sin against them, may they see us asking them for forgiveness, sinner to a sinner. So we thank you, Lord, for the hope of the gospel, not only in our children's lives, but in our own lives as well. So commit these truths to our hearts, Lord, and may we live by them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. We are starting to have some refreshments out in the courtyard, so you can